Me to Joshua chapter 21. We pick up our narrative here, Joshua 21 at verse 43. Read 43, 44, and 45. God's Word. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that all of your promises to your people Israel were fulfilled, and that there are still promises enough for us. We pray, asking your blessing on our understanding of this word, in Jesus' name, amen. It's the year 1917, and Russia, like much of the rest of the world, is embroiled in what came to be known as World War I. The people were suffering, the people of Russia, from a number of things. First of all, Russia had recently lost a war to those upstarts, the Japanese. The Russo-Japanese War started, by the way, in the same manner as our involvement in World War II, a naval sneak attack on what was then known as Port Arthur. And much of the Russian fleet was sunk or disabled. And at that time, the peasants revolted. And the Tsar gave them something called the Duma, which was a legislature, which they weren't accustomed to having. And it didn't last too long. But to shut them up, he gave them the Duma. So now here we are in 1917, the people are still suffering. Nothing has gotten better. The war effort is draining what little resources they did have. And here comes Vladimir Ilyich Lenin. And what does he promise the people? Peace, land, and bread. That was the slogan of what became known as the October Revolution, begun in 1917. It started what we knew for some 60, 70 years as the Soviet Union. Well, that promise didn't work out too well either. Peace, land, and bread. Again, it shut them up for a while, and it got the peasants and the unions on the side of Lenin and the Bolsheviks, and they took over the country. But the people didn't get peace. The revolution went on for years. The people didn't get land. In fact, the country confiscated what little bit of land they did have. And bread became even more scarce under the mismanagement of the five-year plans of the Soviet Union. Who else has promised peace, land, and bread? Our Lord God has. Only we know that God keeps his promises. This is not some failed scheme to shut up the peasants. There is not one of his promises to Israel which God did not keep. And there are no promises which God has made to his people Israel today, which he will not keep. So let's use Lenin's outline, only we'll change the order a little bit. Let's talk about bread for Israel, land for Israel, and peace for Israel. First, bread. Bread is often referred to as the staff of life. It's an important commodity in all cultures. Even those cultures today which live on rice, they still use their bread to scoop it up, and they have to have their grains. Bread is mentioned more than 330 times in Scripture. It's an important commodity. Let me turn you back to chapter 5 here in Joshua just for a minute. In verses 10, 11, and 12. Joshua 5, 10 to 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Bread and grain were the first foods of the promised land tasted by Israel. And this too was part of the promise. You know, we tend to remember the land part of the promise. God promised he was going to give Israel, the Hebrews, the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, but it was also flowing with bread and grain. As we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we can read about that. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 to 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. That's one of the ways in which God described the land into which he was sending Israel. That promised land, it wasn't just milk and honey. It was so much more, including and especially bread, which would never be scarce. Bread has an important place in the teaching of God's word. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh. God provides. And he does. How? Well, first of all, we can see here that he gave manna. Back in chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. Well, it doesn't take a genius to recognize that if the manna stopped, the manna had been going. There had been manna. In other words, God was providing. These people were wandering around in the desert. As Golda Meir once said, they were the only people who could wander around that desert for 40 years and not find oil. They wandered around. They were going from place to place. They didn't have time for agriculture. So God said, let me feed you. And every day, except Sunday, the Sabbath, he put manna on the ground and they went and picked it up and they ate. And he said, but don't pick any up on the Sabbath, because there won't be any, you pick up a double portion on Saturday, and it will not rot. If you try to cheat and pick up too much, more than your share on any other day, it'll rot overnight. He took care of his people and he gave them what they needed. All they had to do was go and pick up their daily rations. He led them and he fed them. And then it stopped. But the second thing we look at here about bread for Israel is he gave more. He gave manna, but he gave more. God gave Israel the good produce of the land. They entered the promised land and immediately started feasting on its agricultural goodness. And he continues to give us bread. Henry read to us from John chapter 6 a little while ago. I'd like to return there with you. John chapter 6. Verse 33 reads this way. These are the words of Jesus. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 48. Jesus is still speaking and he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. 33, he says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. You see, he continues to give bread to his people, only now we're not talking about physical sustenance. We're talking about spiritual and eternal sustenance. God gave bread to his people Israel. God still gives bread to his people Israel. Jesus is the staff of life and the stuff of life. That's Jesus. So that's bread for Israel. Let's take a look now at land for Israel. Back in our chapter 21 of Joshua, in verse 43, we read this. So, the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. As I mentioned, this is the part of the promise that we tend to remember more than others. He promised the people a land, and secondarily, that land would be flowing with milk and honey. Honey, the promised land, the land of Canaan. We've been reading in the past several weeks about the distribution of that land. Before that, we were reading about the conquest of that land. There are some things we need to understand about this land. First, he gave it. The conquest of that land was a gift of God. Yes, they had to go put their bodies on the line. They had to go and do the work. But God said, before they went in and took it, he said, I have given it into your hands. In Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 18, The Lord said, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. I have given them into your hand." It hasn't happened yet. And he says, "I have given." Past tense. It's already yours. You need to claim it. But you see, the land, this land, this promised land, was already occupied. There were people there. Not only that, but they were strong, well-armed folks. And God said, "Don't be afraid of them. They're yours. The land is yours. I've already taken care of it. That battle is over. It's won. They cannot stand in your way. I have given this land to you." It's a gift. Israel didn't buy it. Israel didn't earn it. Israel didn't win it in a lottery. God promised them a land. Unlike Vladimir Ilyich Lenin, he delivered. So what was required of Israel? He gave it. You possess it. Israel needed to move in. It says in verse 43, "The Lord gave all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there." There was something that they needed to do here. They needed to move in. They needed to make the land of Canaan theirs. God gave them the land. Now they needed to occupy it. What good was that land if they stayed on the other side of the Jordan and looked over there longingly and said, "Golly, that could be ours"? But you see, they needed to trust God and get there and take possession. This is what we need to do. We need to take possession of the promised land. If you're still following along, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 14, 2 Peter 3, 14. "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this," and that's heaven, the promised land, "make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." Make every effort. This was written to people who were already Christians. They had already received the gift of salvation. They had eternal life. Now they needed to wear it. They needed to make an effort to be Christian. Not to be Christians, not to save themselves. No amount of effort can do that, but they needed to be what they said they were. We need to be what we say we are. If we're Christians, we need to act like it. We need to act like what we claim to be. If he's given you the land, you must possess it. Let's go back to the first reading that we had this morning in Leviticus, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Amazing how God weaves these passages together with what we're studying. Leviticus, chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor, about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he was stolen, what he has stolen or taken by extortion, etc. Pretty wide-ranging category of sins there. And in each case, God says, if you steal, if you cheat, if you do all these other things, lie, cheat, steal, you're guilty before God. Well, the reverse is true also, isn't it? What you must do is not cheat people, not lie to people, not steal, not extort. That's living like a Christian. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 14, what is sin? You see, it's both sides of the coin. Want of conformity unto. God sets down certain laws and precepts, and he says, people, my people, follow these. Do these things. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Serve the community, thus serving me. But he also, the other side of the coin is transgression of, or, what's the words? Sin is a want of conformity unto, or transgression of. So you're supposed to do the things he has written down, and don't do the things he has written that you're not supposed to do. In other words, there's commission and omission. You commit sins by doing bad things. You also commit sins by not doing good things. Got you coming and going. But it's the Christian life. It's not, as Jesus said, too heavy a yoke to bear. My yoke is not heavy, said Jesus. All he wants you to do is live right. It's like the kosher laws. Israel had these kosher laws. Why? Well, God said so. But it also kept them healthy. They didn't eat bad meat. It's good for you. You might as well do it anyway. God says you must possess it. Get into that land which he has promised and make it your own. He's given you salvation. He's given you justification. Now you and the Holy Spirit work together on the sanctification, growing more like Christ, growing in grace. Land. We have land. Israel has land. It's the holy land, the promised land. But then, there's peace. Peace. Something which the world doesn't have a lot of. If we take a look at the newspaper, the internet, there's war here, there's war there. There's always something that's ready to drag the United States into a war. Oh, we've already got some. We've got war in Afghanistan. We've got war in Iraq. We should have war in Texas, guarding our own border. We might get dragged into something in the Koreas. Oh, and what are China and Russia going to do about Korea? Are we going to get dragged into something there? There's always a worry about peace in this world. Back in Joshua 21 and verse 44, we read this. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all of their enemies over to them. Notice first that the people who occupied the land into which they were being sent were referred to as enemies. Why were they enemies? Because they were enemies of God. They were godless and God-hating peoples. And so they were called out for destruction. The word translated rest here. He gave them rest on every side. Means repose. Isn't that a nice word, repose? It's kind of like being in a hammock with that lemonade not too far away. It means settling down. It means being quiet. It's a nice word. God intended for his people to have quiet, to have peace. But he didn't just prescribe it. You know, he wasn't a doctor who just said, well, you need these kinds of pills and another pound and a half of pills as well. Let me write this down. That's prescribing it. God didn't just prescribe it. You know, the doctor might write down, as he often has for me, here's what I prescribe. Avoid stress. And then I have to drive home. But he doesn't just, he's also the pharmacist, you see. He doesn't just prescribe peace, he gives it. He provides it. He prescribes and he provides. God kept his promises to Israel. Going back into Deuteronomy again, chapter 12, and verse 10, it says this. But you will cross the Jordan. You notice it doesn't say there, you might get around to crossing the Jordan, maybe, kind of. It says, you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. He gave Israel the land and gave them peace. God has an established record as a keeper of promises. What did he promise? Repose, that nice word that I used. Again, verse 44. The Lord gave them repose on every side. He gave them rest on every side. They had a cessation of warfare. Israel could build its homes and its families. God kept his promise. And I want you to note this carefully. God kept his promise even though Israel was unfaithful. Israel was disobedient. Even during this time of fulfillment and joy, the great conquests, and now peace, Israel had been disobedient. Manasseh did not drive out the occupants of the land as it was told to do. Neither did Ephraim, Zebulun, or Asher. Whole tribes of Israel who were told to do something as they went in to conquer and possess the land which had already been given to them, and they didn't follow through. They didn't do it. They lived with the previous occupants. What happens when you live with the occupants of a pagan land? You act like a pagan. You become as a pagan. Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, they were unfaithful to God. But God is good.
All the time.
Thank you. Let's try it again. God is good. Because he also gave something we might think of as retirement. He gave repose and he gave retirement. I want to look at something in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 read this way. For if Joshua had given them rest. God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Joshua and Caleb were the only men of their generation to enter the promised land. Think about that. That's a lot of folks who didn't make it through the desert. Didn't get across the Jordan, including one fellow by the name of Moses. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones to enter the rest which had been promised. Fortunately, as these verses here in Hebrews tell us, there remains another promised rest. A longer, more fulfilling, lasting rest. The Sabbath rest mentioned here, and by the way, nowhere else in Scripture. This is the only place in Hebrews chapter 4 where you see this term, Sabbath rest. It's not either Saturday, the original Sabbath, or Sunday, the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Rather, it refers to eternal rest. Rest in the future. In Revelation chapter 14, we read this in verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." And then back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, "Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rests from his." What thoughts enter your head as you contemplate resting from your labors? Well, there's fishing. There's puttering. There's sitting on the back or front porch with a mint julep. Or eight. There's gardening. There's reading, there's needlework. But you see, God promises us rest just as He rests. Oh, that's a little different from our conception of retirement, where you're going to either play golf and do nothing or skip the golf. Just do nothing. When he finished his creative labors, God did not go into hibernation. He is still busy. We will also rest from troublesome, sometimes unproductive toil. Yet when we enter into God's Sabbath rest, we won't be idle. This will be a time of uninterrupted worship and service to God and fellowship with God and the saints. This will be a time of total, perfect fulfillment of God's promise of peace. You see, peace isn't just about not shooting at one another. Although that's a rather pleasant prospect, that's not what God's shalom is about. God's peace is about being at peace with Him. Nice thought, huh? Brothers and sisters, God has kept His promises to us. He kept His promises to Israel, and it says there, not one of His promises that He made to the people went unfulfilled. Not one. Zero. None. And he's still keeping his promises to us. He's not finished yet. But he's still keeping his promises to us. Bread? Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the bread of life. We've got bread. Land? Well, I think we could lay claim to the new heavens and the new earth. I said that wrong, didn't I? I know we can lay claim to the new heavens and the new earth. It's ours. He has given it into our hands. We need to go and possess it when the time comes, when he chooses the time. The new heavens and the new earth will be inhabited by us, God's people. Bread, land, well, how about peace? We, who are God's people, we who are his, have peace with God. Can you imagine if we were at war with God, as some people are? That's one you're not going to win, folks. We who are his have peace with God. And so there's only one response. We give to him glory and honor, thanks and adoration. May God be praised. Let's pray. Father, we praise your holy name. We give thanks and adoration. We ascribe to you glory and honor. And yet it's not enough, because it comes from us, who are a sinful people. And yet you've chosen us. We who are yours have peace with you. We may not have peace with the world around us. We may not have peace in our own households. But we have peace with you, which will be eternal. This life lasts but a day. Life with you will be eternal. We give thanks for your word, which teaches us so well what we have in store and what we have now. Giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.